What is the government of God in the church? Number 8. Before we go ahead, and hopefully we can finish today, let's review the responsibilities, first of all, of an elder, because today we are going to talk mostly concerning elders from this point of view. With the congregation, whether assembled together or whether individually in their homes before they assemble together, the rule of Christ in their hearts is the rule. That is the government of God direct to them. When we come together, then we all have a shared responsibility in our conduct and in what we do. And if everyone is loving God and serving God from their hearts the way that they should, you'll find that there will be a great increase in knowledge and love and understanding and cooperation. And you find this, that in the sermons that are given, there is hardly any correction because none is needed. And I know that in our former church affiliation, which is now some almost 30 years past, the man who was in charge of the ministry in that hierarchical church said that you must give an attack sermon every month or two just to keep the brethren in line. Well, that's not the way that it should be. See, you have to teach the love of God. See, everyone loving God, having the Spirit of God, and serving God, and striving to overcome, when we come together, we have a unique relationship with each other by God's Holy Spirit. And it's something that must come from within with God's Spirit, not only for all the brethren, but whoever are the leaders and teachers. Now, on that basis then, the elders and teachers are more like coaches on the sidelines. And a coach is to do what? Inspire all the players to do the best they can do. And to keep everything in harmony and cooperation among all the players. Well, likewise with the church. In harmony and cooperation with all the brethren. Now, let's first of all review what are the responsibilities for everyone, including the elders. Okay? What is the first responsibility? To always do and maintain. Number one, love God the Father and Jesus Christ. Number two, always uphold the truth of God. And when you're preaching and teaching, rightly divide the Word of God, God's way. Do not ever, 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 ever in any circumstances, be it any of the brethren or any elders or teachers, pervert the Word of God to use it to drive your own agenda. Now, we saw that with the, I forget which number it was, but many churches of God justify their hierarchical government by going to Exodus 18. But Exodus 18 is not the command of God. It is the advice of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, on how to control the whole group of people of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt who are carnal, who are rebellious, who don't have the Spirit of God. And they need that kind of control. Did they yet have the understanding of God's law? No, they hadn't even gotten to Mount Sinai yet to even hear it, except that they heard what Moses taught them. Did they ever have the Holy Spirit of God? Never. So that's why you cannot take that form of government within the structure of Israel and say, this is what we will use in our church because it's in the Bible. See, there are a lot of things in the Bible we need to discern that are not spiritual and we should not do. just like we need to discern that there are a lot of things in the Bible which are actually discussing and talking about sin from the point of view that we should not do it. So just because it's in the Bible should not be done. Okay. Always uphold the truth of God and rightly divide the word of God. Number three, yield to the Holy Spirit. That is to be led of the Holy Spirit. That's why we saw in the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, not self-willed. That's why Jesus gave the perfect example before he was crucified. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And isn't that the very first thing that we pray about in the model prayer? After we glorify God. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, God's will is constantly being done on earth everywhere in the carnal nations of the world and in his church. Now, we're going to see that God gives a lot of latitude so that the brethren and the people in the church will come to learn the lessons that they need to correct themselves. And if they don't, then God is going to intervene more powerfully. That's why we have yield to the Spirit of God. We have 2 Timothy, the first chapter, where Paul tells Timothy, stir up the Spirit of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. And that is a daily responsibility of anyone who's going to be an elder, as well as anyone who has the Spirit of God. All you have to do is read about the Laodiceans, which you've heard all your life, but nevertheless, even after seeing it operate in full blossom, somehow we don't consider ourselves that. All right. Number four, lead and rule his family. There's a difference in the family because you're also dealing with carnal children who do not have the Spirit of God. Yet they should learn to obey in the letter of the law as long as they live within the household. Number five, then, is the love and service of the brethren. Because unless you have the first four in hand and are doing them, all right, then we will look at some of the authority. These are the personal responsibilities which are applied to elders and which also apply to everyone in the congregation. All right, let's look at the authority that a minister has, and we will look at this authority a little more today to see how Paul used his, to see how he instructed Titus, and how it was to be used. Now, we've also gone over the things concerning settling disputes with Matthew 18, went through the whole thing with that, 1 Corinthians 6, went through with that, and we also have to understand that God is not the author of confusion, and so there should not be confusion within the church. All right, now here are the points of authority which we will review and then elaborate and see examples of. Number one, feed the flock. Always remembering all the brethren belong to God. They do not belong to any minister. He does not own them. He did not call them. He did not give them the Holy Spirit, though he prayed for them, counseled them, laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, he is to feed the flock constantly with the Word of God. Number two, right connected with that is he is to edify or upbuild the church. And also the church is to edify itself. In other words, the behavior of each one is also to edify the whole church. Let's come here to Ephesians, the second chapter, and then we'll go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 2. We will see something that is very interesting on what Christ is doing, because as long as he is teaching and preaching the Word of God and edifying the brethren with the Word of God, It is Christ with his Spirit, then, which is making it work. Let's pick it up here, Ephesians 2, page 1190. I'll keep giving the page numbers for quite a while here until you get used to the new order of the Bible. But once you understand the breakdown of it, then it'll be easy to handle. Okay, verse 19. Verse 18. For through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's from where everything flows. That's where all the authority comes. The Father, Jesus Christ, on down to all the brethren, on down to the elders, and as we'll see a little later, even the Apostle Paul said he supposed that God put the apostles last, which sounds a little bit like Matthew 20 that we read, if you're going to be the greatest, you're going to be the servant of all. Verse 19, so that you are no longer aliens or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. And that also comes from the word that is the root word to edify, to build. And you are being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, prophets in this case are not necessarily the Old Testament prophets, because there were New Testament prophets, as you find in Acts the 15th chapter, such as Silas and Silvanus. Prophets in the New Testament give a foretelling of the Word of God, not necessarily a foretelling of future events. They do from time to time on that as well. But the prophet within the church is to give inspired teachings from the Word of God to uplift and edify the brethren. So what we're going to do is see all of this put together in a very wonderful way that God has devised. But remember, it cannot work unless there is conversion, the Spirit of God, and the love of God in everyone involved. And we're also going to learn about the authority, how to take care of the renegades, because there are those who like to come in and cause problems. So we'll see how God gives full authority to take care of that. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It is like I was talking to one man. He called the office and he was so glad. He'd been using the website for a couple of months and he'd been in some of the other churches of God, bantied back and forth and trying to understand what's going on. And he said, I never heard the voice of Christ in those churches. And he says, not that your voice is the voice of Christ, but that if you teach what Christ teaches, what are you hearing? The voice of Christ. And what does it say there in John the 10th chapter? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. See, so it is a special spiritual category that we are in. And I think if we understand that, that'll motivate us more in developing the love of God, yielding to the Spirit of God, growing in grace and knowledge the way God wants us to. In whom all the building being conjointly fitted together. So God is doing something greater beyond what we see or think, is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, all of us together, for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's the whole goal and purpose of the church. And as we will see a little later on, need to give a sermon on this too. The Protestant churches are being destroyed by their mega churches. Absolutely destroyed. The rest, they ran a survey concerning health benefits for ministers and retirement for ministers, and they found that outside of the mega churches, the average Protestant congregation is right around 100. This Saturday night, it's too late for you by the time you get this message, but maybe you will have watched it. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, is one of the leading destroyers of Protestant churches by his purpose-driven church, purpose-driven, and it's all carnal. It's not spiritual. It's very much like Joel Osteen, only Joel Osteen is sweet, except his wife. She's suing an airline because there was a spot on the seat which offended her. Wonderful Christian behavior, I'm sure. But you see, you also have to understand, Satan will use any means he can to destroy anyone who has the knowledge of God, or some of the knowledge of God. So we are going to see the Protestant churches within 10 years will be virtually, how shall I say, a very ineffectual method of religion. Just like the big shopping centers, they killed all the family businesses, right? So the big mega churches are killing all of the small churches. And in the smaller churches is where you will find more adherence to the Word of God, though even though they're Protestant. All right, now let's come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. And here's how all of us are to do this. Chapter 4, verse 15. But holding the truth in love. And holding means to be using it, holding it, guarding it, supporting it in love, may in all things, as we've seen, that's the whole purpose of a church, grow up into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies. So everyone in the church of God with the Holy Spirit of God is important to God and important to the congregation and important to the fellowship group, and everyone is to be growing in grace and knowledge so that we are supplying for the church and our combined meetings together when we come together the things of love and hope and faith and encouragement and upbuilding. Because especially in the evil days that we are in, where are you going to get it? Where are you going to go to find it? And if you can't find it within the fellowships and congregations of the churches of God, I do believe that God is going to judge very severely concerning that. Because this is what it's supposed to be. According to the inner working and the measure of each individual part is making the increase of the body, growing in character and knowledge and love and understanding, unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that says an awful lot. And as you will see in the letter that you will have before you get this message, the whole government of God is based upon love. It's not based upon order, carnal regimentation. Yes, we're to have order because we love God. So all of those things are important. Okay? That's point number two, edify the church and upbuild. So it's not just the elders' job alone. Because then if everyone just looks to the elder to do it, then what do you have? You have looking to men instead of looking to God. Okay, number three. Do not allow false doctrines. And that needs to be handled directly, and it needs to be handled firmly. Now, if it is a matter of understanding truth, then fine. Investigate it, search it out, research it, prove it, because we're to prove all things. That's a different story. We'll talk a little bit more about that here. Let's come here to 2 Corinthians 11. Now, we'll be back here to 2 Corinthians in a little bit again. But let's come to 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see what happens when the members in the fellowship group or congregation are not fulfilling their responsibility as well. It affects everyone else. And the reason we have 1 and 2 Corinthians is so that we can understand the problems that are within the churches of God because of too much carnality and false doctrines and all of the things. And haven't we seen all these things take place? Yes, indeed. Now, let's just pick it up here in verse 1, page 1181, 2 Corinthians 11. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed bear with me. I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God because I have espoused you to one husband so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Now we see it on Fox News, it's called Fair and Balanced. Oh, let's hear this wonderful thing. See? No, if it isn't the truth, then why do it? See? So, not to allow that. Let's see what else we find here in the Epistle to Titus. Now let's come back here to the Epistle to Titus, which is back toward Revelation. Okay, page 1224. Now it is also true, as evidenced here by the Epistle of Paul to Titus, that some people are more difficult to work with. Some people come in just to cause trouble. So what do? Are you so lovey-dovey that you don't have a backbone or spine? And even among the members. Okay. Titus, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Holding fast to the faithful word, that is for those who would be elders, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine and edifying the church. You can put subdivision under that doctrine. As we emphasize going through 1 Timothy, doctrine, 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 doctrine. There's sound doctrine, there is false doctrine. And to convict those who are gainsayers. In other words, you convict them to the point of their own ignorance and some of the propositions that they bring up. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those from the circumcision party. And of course, they had a lot of trouble with the Jews. I saw a little bit of a clip last night on the news that back, I think it is in Brooklyn, New York, the Orthodox Jewish community is trying to set up a holy Orthodox kosher community within Brooklyn. And one of the things that this group of four would sat down for their Friday night meal, and the theme of it was, create your own Bible. Now, what did they mean by that? Sit down and rewrite it? No. It means that since it's the Sabbath, you have your Sabbath meal the way that you want it. So you create your own Bible. Well, why have a Sabbath meal if it's not to honor God? And if it's not to thank God? So then it showed all the traditions and everything they had to go through to try and make that community kosher. Putting down what looks good in your own eyes. Now, what does that remind you of? It goes way back to Genesis 4. The way of Cain. That is, you claim the name of God. You come to honor God your way instead of God's way and demand that God accept it. That's the way of Cain. Now notice, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Now we'll see a little later on, that means even expulsion from congregating with the brethren, who are subverting whole households, and that's where they had a lot of their churches, right? Teaching things that they ought, which they ought not, for the sake of selfish gain. Now, the selfish gain can come in any number of ways. Vanity, people adulating and looking to them, having people follow them, trying to obtain money, goods and services, all those are ways of carnal gain. Now let's go on here. Verse 12. One from among them, even one of their own prophets, said, Cretans are always liars and evil, wild beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, you must rebuke them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, that's the only reason for rebuke, but you see, it shows this. When there is not the conversion, when there is not the depth of understanding, when there is not the yielding to God, when they are not being led by the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to have this take place. Now, what if you have an elder who's in cahoots with these carnal, selfish people? What's going to happen to the congregation? Well, at that point, then those who are truly converted, if there's nothing can be done to remedy it, you leave. That's right. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men which turn away from the truth. So not only do you have Jewish myths, you can have Catholic myths today, you can have Protestant myths, you can have Buddha myths, you can have Hindu myths, you can have theistic myths, etc., New Age religion, and commandments of men. All the commandments of men can never, ever, 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 ever develop spiritual character. We need to understand that. Now, verse 15, this shows the comparison of attitude and conversion. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, troublemakers, coming in to take over, etc., etc., you can read that in 3 John, even forbidding the Apostle John. Now, imagine in his old age, people looked at him and said, well, you know, all the other apostles have died, and he's the last one around here, and we don't know too much about him, whether he's still doing what God wants or not, and he gave this book of Revelation, and nothing that he gave has taken place, so we don't know about him. We've got to move on with newer, better things. I'm just sort of paraphrasing Demetrius there in 3 John. See, would not even allow the Apostle John to come in. But to the unbelieving, those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Rather, both their minds and consciences are defiled because they are not converted. See, that's why it's essential with the Spirit of God, the love of God, the truth of God, all combined together, you see, that we are upbuilt, that we are edified, that we are serving God with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, you see. All of these other things, God doesn't want around. And how many times were we bothered with those? I tell you, something, isn't it? And we've seen them come in, oh, very sweet. Oh, very good. Oh, dynamic personalities. Oh, wonderful speakers. But do they have the Spirit of God? That's the test, see. Verse 16. They personally profess to know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and reprobate to every good work. And every good work is not just the carnal good works of the exterior things that you see, but reprobate to the good work that God is doing in the mind. Let's come over here to, there are some more instructions, chapter 2. Let's come down here to verse 10, chapter 2, and we'll go from there. You can read all the rest of it. I want you to read all of 1 and 2 Timothy and all of Titus. This is talking about slaves, verse 10, not misappropriating anything. And if we're all slaves of God, that should also apply to all of us in our dealings with God. But showing all good faithfulness so that they do credit to the doctrine of our Savior God in everything. For the grace of God which brings salvation for all men has appeared, teaching us that, having denied ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live modestly and righteously and godly in this present world. And that is something that is every day, every minute of every day. You think about that for a minute. Being converted, having the Spirit of God, and looking forward to being in the kingdom of God is not, well, I go to church every Sabbath and I'm going to make it. No, it is a complete package for a whole way of living. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of hard to figure how some people say that he was not God before he became human. But anyway, there you go. Verse 14, who gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and might purify for himself a unique people zealous of good works. Verse 15. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So whenever it's necessary to exert the authority, it's necessary to do so. Because God holds the elder responsible, the teacher responsible, as well as each individual ones of the fellowship group, that they are to guard the truth, love the truth, and don't let these things get a hold. And if necessary, rebuke with all authority. You know, sometimes you just have to say to some people, well, since you believe this, it might be best if you just not attend. Now, if they don't want to do that, then you tell them, well, you're not welcome. If they don't want to do that, then you have the whole congregation tell them, you're not welcome. Okay, so they are to not allow false doctrines, to guard the doctrine, guard the truth. Okay, number 4, pray for the brethren. Put in your notes there, Ephesians, the first chapter. Number 5, anoint the sick. It's very important. I had a call from a woman. She had a real spell with her pleurisy. And she prayed for a couple of hours, and her husband prayed and couldn't get rid of the pain. It was really a terrible situation that they were going through. So finally, at 1:20 in the morning, they called me, and I immediately prayed for her, and the pain ceased. So, and in talking to her later, she said, well, how come I prayed and God didn't take away the pain, but when you did, it went away? I said, well, because it says call for the elders of the church. Otherwise, why have the elders of the church anoint the sick? Okay, number 5 ties in with what we've already covered here in number 3. Number 6 now. Correct. Correction is a very interesting thing. The best way to correct is to inspire people to want to change. And you do that through the love and the Spirit of God. All right, now let's come here. Let's come to 2 Corinthians again. And let's look at how Paul used his apostolic authority and the way that he pleaded with the brethren first. Now, he knew there were a lot of problems there. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians, and boy, they had lots of them. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, and Paul wrote them and said, you're carnal. Is Christ divided? You're following men. Okay. And they had the problems with incest, they had problems with lack of judgment, they had problems with fornication, they had problems with things sacrificed to idols, they had problems with even those who didn't have the knowledge of God, and some were saying that the resurrection has already passed, when the resurrection is the whole basis for true Christianity. So, in 2 Corinthians, after he had written 1 Corinthians, now he's saying in the first chapter, now, I've gone through a lot. I've suffered a lot, but we were comforted, and it's for your comfort and everything like this so that you can be competent. Okay. But here, right at the end of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1175, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Chapter 1 and verse 15. Because he was traveling, and he really intended to come to them, but he wasn't able to come to them. So he was explaining why he was not able to come. Verse 16. And after coming by you, I intended to travel through to Macedonia and to come again from Macedonia to you, and then be accompanied by you to Judea, that is, with all of the relief goods because of the famine. Now then, in planning this journey, was I light-minded? Or are the things that I resolved to do motivated by the flesh? That there should be with me a wavering between yes and no. Sounds like the political campaigns, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting? Everybody loves their own lies, but they expect all politicians to tell the truth. Remember, Daniel 4, God places over the nations the basest of men. And the longer you live, the more you're going to see that's true. Rare is any of the leaders of the nations composed of those who have real, true, godly, moral character. So Paul was saying, no, that's not the way that it is. Verse 18, but God is faithful, so that our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached by us among you, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not first yes and then no, but in him always has always been yes. For whatever promises of God there are in him is yes, and in him is amen, with the glory to God by us. Now notice where he's pointing them all the time, see. This is what's so important. He's not pointing them to himself. Now later he has to do that to prove a point. But we'll cover that later. But he who establishes us with you in Christ and who has anointed us is God. Now, everyone who has the Holy Spirit of God has been anointed with the Spirit of God. We'll see in just a minute here. And all of those who are serving as elders or in whatever capacity have also been anointed with God with a greater portion of the Holy Spirit and should be for teaching and everything like this. Okay? So it is God behind it all. Notice verse 22. Who has sealed us, including himself, and has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That is the gift of eternal life by begettal from the Father. So that we can develop the mind of Christ, develop the character of God, walk into good works of God, etc. But I call upon God to bear witness of my intentions that in order to spare you, I did not yet come to Corinth, because he knew when he got there, if there wasn't repentance, he'd have to do an awful lot of correcting. So what he did, he gave them a space of time to change. That's why he sent Timothy and Titus to them to try and help them along before he arrived, and we'll see how he exercises his authority toward the end of the book here in just a minute. Verse 24. Not that we exercise lordship over your faith. Now, that is a key and important thing. Who is Lord over all of us? Christ. Not that we exercise lordship over your faith, but because we are working with you to increase your joy, for you stand by faith. So here's even the Apostle Paul, the one who worked harder than any of the apostles, wrote more books of the New Testament than any of the others, went through all the things that he went through, because remember when he was called, the message was that I'm going to show him the things that he must suffer in serving me. And he especially chose him for many, many different reasons, which is another whole topic. Let's go to the next track, please.